Thanks, Kelly. Keep your Bibles open there. We'll be working through that passage as we go this morning. Let's pray. Lord God, we do thank you again for the opportunity to come before you. And we do thank you for your word and the way in which it demonstrates, illustrates, shows us who we are in front of you, and it demonstrates who you are as well. It shows that we are your creation and we've forsaken you in many ways. And yet you haven't forsaken us. You've shown compassion and mercy and grace towards us. And Lord, I ask as we delve into this passage this morning that you would help us to understand it, help us to apply it to our lives, and help us to be your people in this community. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As you raise your children and watch them grow into adults, there are times where you'll see one of two reactions to challenges in life. And these reactions will vary between maybe they're 3 years old of, I can do it on my own. Or the opposite of, help me, I can't do it on my own, I'm helpless. And even as adults, we can have times like this where we have these reactions to challenges in our own lives. There are times where we believe we can do life on our own. I can do it on my own. And we don't need the help of others around us, but then there's times where life gets really difficult and we realize that we do need the help of others in our lives. And even as Christians, we can have these same sorts of responses to challenges in our Christian life. Not that our Christian life and our life in general is separate, but we have times like this and we realize we need God's help in our life every minute of every day. And yet we're still prone to do this. I can do it on my own. This morning, our passage demonstrates the helplessness of our situation, our spiritual condition before Jesus. We're working through our series on Heart Matters, and this is a great way in which to finish off the series. But throughout the time while I was away, you've looked at passages such as Matthew chapter 22, which speaks of loving God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And our love for God should encompass our entire being. So our entire life, not just the physical, not just the spiritual, but our entire life. We've looked at Matthew chapter 15 of Jesus speaking to the Pharisees and saying through the words of Isaiah that their hearts were far from God, even though they thought they were very close to him. Matthew chapter 6 talked about the treasure, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Basically saying that where we place our priorities, our importance, or what we chase after shows what we truly love. And if our heart is after the things of this world, then it cannot be after the things of God at the same time. Again, you looked at Proverbs chapter 3, which speaks of not leaning on our own understanding, but on the wisdom and understanding that comes from the Lord with our whole hearts and acknowledging him in all things. Matthew 18 taught us of the dangers of a hard and unforgiving heart, both toward God and toward others. And John chapter 12 speaks of the hardness of our hearts towards God and how that prevents us from understanding and knowing God. And this entire series has shown that this is not just talking about our physical hearts, but our spiritual heart, the spiritual state of our heart before God. And today we're looking at Matthew chapter 9, which shows us two things. It shows us our helpless condition as sinful humanity, but it shows the heart of Jesus. Let me read it again to you. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Now, the context of these verses is that while Jesus was conducting his earthly ministry of teaching and proclaiming the kingdom and healing people, he noticed time and time again of the helpless condition of the people of Israel. They were burdened by the traditions of the religious leaders, the Pharisees, and they'd made it harder and harder for people to come to God, to worship God through the temple. They'd piled up rules after rules and laws after laws that were making it harder and harder for people to worship God. And these religious leaders had harassed them like sheep, harassed them like wolves, harassing a flock of sheep without a shepherd. And the people, like sheep, were helpless to change their situation. Now, if you've spent any time around sheep, you'll very quickly realise that they are not the smartest animal in the meat category. Sheep wake up in the morning and they try and devise new ways of dying on that day. They have a herd or a flock mentality that causes them to run just if one sheep is running. And they can die just hundreds of metres away, die of thirst just hundreds of metres away from a source of water. They don't need to know what they're running from, they just run sometimes. And so sheep are dumb. And unfortunately for us, many times in the Bible, we are referred to as dumb sheep. Not in those words, but you can see that mentality that we have. You all know the words of the Colin Buchanan song, "We all like sheep have gone astray." Sing it with me. Ba, ba, do, ba, ba. Each of us has turned his own way. Ba, ba, do, ba, ba. So in our sinful, fallen condition, our helpless condition, we are just like dumb sheep without a shepherd, being harassed by wolves. We have no way of saving ourselves. Now, I'm glad that Paul doesn't continue this Old Testament use of humanity being sheep, but he demonstrates our sinful condition in the way throughout Romans, in the way that is so much more relatable. In Romans 1, he says that we suppress the truth about God and that we have darkened hearts and we are foolish. Because of this, we worship false gods. And then in Romans 2, he continues on saying that our hearts are hard and impenitent, meaning that there's no feeling of shame about our actions. And then in Romans chapter 5, one of my favourite chapters of the Bible, he says that our fallen state, we are ungodly, unrighteous, sinners, and enemies with God. Now, I don't know about you, but that is some serious language, isn't it? He's conveying the seriousness of our fallen, helpless condition. And let me say this again, that we are indeed helpless to change our fallen condition. There's no amount of contending with God that can change our spiritual condition before God. There's no amount of good deeds that you can do to change the amount of sin that you have committed. There is no amount of bargaining with God and saying, "I'm a good person. I deserve your mercy or compassion." There's nothing that we can do without Jesus to change our sinful condition. We are in a helpless situation. Now, you might be thinking, gee, this guy harps on about our sinful condition a lot. But unless we recognize the helplessness of our condition, the seriousness of our fallen condition with Jesus, then we cannot recognize our need for saving from this fallen condition. Let me be clear again. Before we know Jesus, we are enemies with God. We are sinners, ungodly and weak and helpless, and there's nothing we can do to change that. And if there's one thing that God hates, it is sin. It is evil doing. And because sin is a part of us as much as our heart is, our physical heart, then God hates sinners as well. Whoa. Did I just say that God hates sinners? Hate is such a strong word, isn't it? And we don't like our children using that word. You might be thinking, God doesn't hate sinners. Look at Psalm chapter 5, verse 6. It says, through the psalmist, it says, "You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man." So God doesn't hate sinners, he abhors them. The psalmist writes that he has confidence in approaching God who hates iniquity or evil. And an evil person cannot dwell with such a holy God. People who are presumptuous and boastful, or who have no shame in taking life or speaking lies, God hates and will destroy. They are totally detestable to him. And so hate is a strong word, but abhor is an even stronger word. No one is immune to this spiritual condition that causes God to abhor our ungodliness and sinfulness. And this leaves us in a helpless position. Each one of us are helpless and harassed like sheep without a shepherd. But let me take you from the lowest of lows to the highest of highs. In the contrast to the condition of our hearts, let's look at the heart of Jesus. And the first thing that stands out in verse 36 of chapter 9 is the compassion that Jesus has on the people. Verse 36, "When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd." You see, in spite of the sinful hearts of these people that are bent toward unfaithfulness to God, Jesus, the Son of God, had compassion on them. What does it mean to have compassion on someone or people? It means to see their suffering, to see their helpless situation, and to do something about it. And the three things that Jesus did about it before the cross is that he went through the towns and villages teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing the sick. Now, Jesus no doubt taught from the Old Testament because the New Testament wasn't written then, but he spoke from the law of Moses and the prophets about who he was. He didn't clearly state that he was the Messiah, but he showed through his actions and showed through these verses that he was that one who had come into the world to save the people. And this would have attracted a crowd of helpless sheep. Secondly, he proclaimed the good news or the gospel of the kingdom, that he would soon give his life to bring people to God. He said that the kingdom of heaven is near. And this would have been good news to hear for the harassed and helpless Israelites. They would have thought or misunderstood it to mean that Jesus was going to save them from their oppressors, the Romans. But we know that that's not what he meant. And lastly, Jesus went about healing the sick and afflicted of all diseases and afflictions. Be it leprosy or blindness or physical disability or adultery, Jesus went around healing people and changing their situations. He gave them some quality of life back for the immediate and changed their lives from that time on. This is the way that Jesus showed compassion on people. Compassion to humanity that are sinful, ungodly, enemies with God, far from him, hard-hearted, helpless, harassed, unable to change their spiritual condition. Jesus did something about it. You see, the contrast between Jesus' compassion and our spiritual situation is worlds apart, as far as the east is from the west, perhaps. It's not until we understand the lowest position that we have in our spiritual condition that we understand how great the grace and compassion of Jesus is. Jesus didn't just come to the earth to do these three things, though. He came to give his life for the sin of these harassed and helpless sheep like you and I. He came to give his life for those who put their faith in him and who have forgiveness of sins and will have life everlasting. He came to give his life on the cross, where we see the wrath of God for sinful humanity combined with the grace and compassion of God. If you want to know how serious your and my sin is, or how serious our spiritual condition, look at the cross on which the Saviour died. If you want to know how great the love and grace and compassion and mercy of God is, look at the cross on which the Son of God gave his life. He left his place in heaven with the Father, humbled himself to be born a baby, to live as a man in our earthly shell. He saw the crowds and had compassion on them, to the point of giving his life so that our spiritual condition could be made right. He died and he was buried and rose again on the third day and ascended to heaven to intercede for us, again above and beyond what we deserve. And he left the Holy Spirit to dwell with his people who have faith in him. That is true compassion. And so what does this mean for us? Well, firstly, if we have submitted our lives to Jesus, this means that we are direct recipients of the compassion of God through Jesus Christ. We've experienced this grace and compassion for ourselves. We know that God sent his Son for our sake. And that has brought us to God. That has changed our spiritual condition. But this means that we are called to show grace and compassion to others around us as well. In the same way Jesus did, we need to teach others about God. And RI is a great way to do that. Shameless plug. But we've not long finished the series through Two Ways to Live, teaching us a way in which we can share our faith. And so to teach others about God, to teach them about God who has sent his Son to change our spiritual condition, is a way of showing compassion, so that others might have their spiritual condition changed as well. We also need to proclaim the kingdom through our attitudes and priorities. If you can flick on to the next slide for me, Jason. So we need to proclaim the kingdom through our attitudes and priorities that we hold. And this means that this earthly kingdom should not be our focus, that this time on earth should not be what we are working towards. We shouldn't be building our own empire here of real estate or wealth or treasure, but instead storing up treasure in heaven. We should have the attitude of heaven being our destination, and therefore it doesn't matter what happens to us here on earth. Heaven forbid if that means that we lose our life for the sake of Christ. But proclaiming the kingdom of God through our attitudes and priorities is a way in which we can show compassion to others around us. Thirdly, we can also heal the sick and afflicted through prayer. By praying and asking God to heal people, if it is His will, we can help those who are caught in sickness or affliction, disease or poverty, addiction, whatever it might be. There are many people in our community caught in the cycle of domestic violence or poverty or strife or sickness that may not believe in God, but I'm sure they will appreciate our prayers, even if they don't know that we're praying for them. There are people everywhere in our community and in our world that need compassion. There is a parachurch organisation, child sponsorship organisation, called, very good name, Compassion International. And their vision is to show compassion through child sponsorship, which brings children and families out of poverty. And it gives them a good chance of hearing the good news of Jesus through their teaching programs. And they do this alongside empowering local churches to carry out the ministry in their communities. And so if you're looking for a fourth way of showing compassion to this world, Compassion International can come recommended. In closing, we need to show compassion. We need to show grace and mercy and love to those around us because of the grace and mercy that has been shown to us as harassed and helpless sheep. Our hearts are sinful and wicked, and yet God, in His great mercy and compassion, sent Jesus to live in a human form, to die in our place and to be raised from the dead to bring us new life. That is how God shows compassion to our helpless hearts. That is how God changes our hard hearts into hearts of flesh. That is how God changes us from helpless and harassed to children of God. Let's pray. Lord God, we do thank You for the way in which these two simple verses illustrate the compassion that You showed through Your Son Jesus. That He came and He was born a baby, lived as a man, ministered in these three ways, and changed people's lives. But then He also, on top of that, gave His life in order that we might have our lives changed, that we might have our sins forgiven, that we might be changed from hard-hearted, helpless people to ones with compassion and mercy. Lord, we do ask that You would continually fill us through Your Holy Spirit with compassion and mercy for those around us, even those in difficult situations that we might not want to associate with. Would You help us be people of compassion and mercy to those around us? Help us to show not just physical support and help and to change people's physical situations, but Lord, to help them out of their spiritual condition as well. That through Jesus, you can change their hearts from hearts of stone or hard hearts to hearts of flesh. We pray that you would continually use us in our communities, in our circles of influence, and as people of God in this place. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing the service, I'd like us to stand and sing a fairly new song to us. It is called "Yet Not I, But Through Christ in Me." So please stand with me.